Hello, beloved. This is Pastor Steve Castle. I'm so honored that you've chosen to listen to us today. If there's any additional information that you need, please visit our website at www.belovedchurchillinois.com. We thank you that you are continuing to give God an opportunity to minister to your hearts. He has amazing, wonderful plans for your life. We would love to join you on the journey of you finding out the depths of the relationship that you could have with Him. You were created in His image for a beautiful purpose, and He wants to show you that purpose. We continue to believe God with you and for you to accomplish that goal. If you're in the area, please stop by. Remember, at Beloved Church, this is the place where you are greatly loved. God bless you. Talk to you soon. Bye.
All right. So, tonight, you got it all. Are you good over there, big boy? Praise God. You're a very multifaceted kind of fella. You guys, Craig is like a major blessing to my life and to this ministry. And if you get a chance, let him know how much he means to you, because probably 60% of everything we do at Beloved Church has a piece of him in it somewhere. And it's, you bless me, I love you, and I appreciate you, and you're an incredible person of God. And we're going to leave that on the recording, so you can look all you want, but it's going to be there. So, amen. Praise God. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right, so we're starting a series tonight. It's going to be a 5-part series, and it's going to be based on Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke chapter 8, where Jesus, in all three Gospels, preached about the sower sows the word. And the name of the series is Kingdom Fruit, because specifically what Jesus was teaching about in those parables is how do you bear fruit. This really, honestly, this is really what it's kind of about, what the Christian life is about. The Christian life is about you having the kingdom of God manifest in your life. Amen. Because we're wise enough to know that this isn't just a get-out-of-hell-free card. Amen? We're way past that in the church age of understanding that we're just like missing hell by just a hair. We're actually people that want to have the kingdom of God manifest in our lives. Set us free from things that bind us, that hold us down. Manifest in our bodies divine health, divine provision, so we don't have to continually deal with lack and need. Give us the understanding of being having the brokenhearted healed, so we don't have scars or memories of our past that continue to come back and haunt us and cause difficulties in our lives. All of these things are benefits or fruit in the kingdom of God, which is why Jesus talked a lot about bringing forth fruit, about bearing fruit, about how to operate in the kingdom of God, because the religious world had got it so backwards for so long that Jesus spent literally a majority of his time telling people how the kingdom of God works and then showing. He was show and tell. He would heal people because the kingdom of God means you're healthy. He would bless people when they were poor because the kingdom of God means wealth. He would find people that were being condemned and treated badly because of sin or circumstances in their life, and he would set them free. He would give them the gift of no condemnation, because the kingdom of God is love, joy, peace, and righteousness, joy, and peace in the peace, righteousness, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Man, I don't know why that was tripping on that one. I can give you the reference, Romans 14:17. So that's what we're supposed to be manifesting in our lives, and so Jesus talked about this. And he wanted us to have the fruit. You know, this isn't about God's fruit, all right? A lot of people are like, well, God, he's already got everything he needs. He's cool. So what's the problem with me? You know, obviously it's got to be, you wouldn't probably say this, but it's kind of got to be God's fault. Which you can tell that that's really honestly the majority opinion in a body of Christ, because the body of Christ will tell you just pray harder. You know, if you're not getting what you need, you're praying harder. You need to beg God more because God don't want to release it. A lot of people think God's sitting up in heaven with his arms crossed saying, no, when you start praying good enough, I'll pour something out. Okay, well, you're praying good enough, but you're way living in too much sin. I'm not doing nothing for you. Well, you might not be living in too much sin. You might be praying all right, but when's the last time you went and witnessed to your neighbor? You know, the enemy has done a good job of stealing the benefits of the kingdom of God out of our life by condemning us, guilting us, and letting us mix in a little bit of leaven, like Dennis was preaching about, that leaveneth the whole lump. But that's not the way the kingdom of God works. The kingdom of God is in righteousness. You know, righteousness means that you have a completely innocent verdict over your life. Completely innocent. When you pray, you are praying in the name of Jesus. You know what that means? You're not praying based upon what you deserve. Amen. Amen. You know what I get if I say, in the name of Steve Castle, amen? A big fat goose egg. You know what I get when I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, amen? Everything that Jesus would get. I'm praying in his name. He said, go in all the world and pray in my name. That's why we pray in his name. So, to really enunciate this, to make sure that we get this, God doesn't want us to just be fruitful. He wants us to have abiding fruit. And that actually means like living, perpetual fruit. So let's go to John chapter 15, and where the Lord talked about this. This is the night before. This actually took place right around the Last Supper time when he told these things to the disciples. So this, John chapter 14, 15, and 16, and then the prayer in chapter 17 are probably some of the most important chapters in the entire Bible, because that was like the last moment of the last moments of the Lord being on this earth. So if you really want to know, like, he basically, you know, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses preaching a sermon. The whole book of Deuteronomy is one sermon by Moses. So y'all think I'm long-winded. And basically what the book of Deuteronomy was Moses going back and saying, look, here's how everything went down, children of Israel. Let me synopsize 41 years, 42 years of your existence, and I'm going to bring it all into one sermon and go past, present, and then future and launch you off into the next area of your life. This is kind of what Jesus did a little bit, what Jesus did in John chapter 14, 15, 16, and then what he prayed in 17 was to kind of seal it with the Father. And so these are incredibly important verses, chapters, and I could spend eons in here, but we're going to go purposefully to John chapter 15, verse 15. And this is Jesus saying, henceforth I call you not servants. This, you know, it's all right. You know, Peter used to sign his letters, the servant of God. Paul used to sign his letters, the servant of God. John signed his, the servant of God. And that word servant means slave. You know, Paul said, I am Paul, the apostle Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. That's a big statement. Amen. That's somebody who knows who they are in Christ Jesus. Jesus said, if you want to be head over all, if you want to be leader over all, then you should be servant of all. You should be slave of all. Amen. That's a powerful truth. So he doesn't call us servant. You know how you bring this into balance? He doesn't call us slaves, but I am a slave to him. Does that make sense? He's not calling you a slave, but you can call you a slave because you want to serve him that bad. It's actually, the way if you understand it, it's actually a bond servant. In the Old Testament, if a slave was set free in the year of Jubilee, but he loved his master and he loved where he lived and he loved his master's friends, they said that they would put him up against a doorpost and then put an awl through his ear. And so they would put an earring in his ear. And that everybody in the entire world knew that that person with that earring in his ear was a person who was set free, but chose as a will of their heart to serve their master. And now he serves them as a family member and no longer as a slave. And they were called a bond servant or a bond slave. In other words, they gave themselves in servitude to the people that they love, which is what Paul and Peter are talking about. It's a slave who's given yourself to your master because of his great love for you. Henceforth I call you not slaves, servants, for the servant or the slave doesn't know what his Lord does. This is powerful, and I know I've preached on this before, but those people that think that you're not supposed to know what God knows, there's just way too many scriptures in the Bible for you to continue to believe that. So can you eject it for me, and I don't have to preach on it. Everybody amen on that? Because I'll go preach it if I need. Okay. So the servant knows not what the Lord does, but I have called you friends. Friends. You know, God calls you friend. What do you call him? Should call him friend back. Not just friends. I prophesied over somebody one time. I was in another church ministering, and I prophesied over somebody. I said, and she was a younger gal, and I said, God's telling me that he wants to be your BFF. And she just laughed, and she started crying. And I'm like, that must have hit you right. And she's like, you know, I understand that God is God, but I never understood God as friend, and BFF meant something to me. And you just prophesied that. That actually meant more to me. You know, God wants to be your BFF, your best friend forever. He wants to be the one that's top notch. The one that, you know, that one that you like call when you're feeling down? Like something just happened. You're that first person that comes to your head. Oh, I need to call so-and-so and ask them. Or if you have a question, oh, man, I don't understand this. I should call so-and-so. God wants to be that so-and-so. He wants to be that person. He wants to be your BFF. He wants to be your pal. I don't call you servants anymore. I've called you. You know, that's past tense. Praise God. You're not going to at some point get there. You're there. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you. You know, that is a huge, radical statement for the Lord to make. He says, this is Jesus Christ. You know, he was with the Father before there was a universe. And he says, all things that I have heard of the Father, I have made known unto you. That word known is genosereo or something like that. Anyway, it comes from the root, which is genosko. And you all have heard me preach on genosko. Genosko is an intimate knowledge, a personal understanding, like the closest of all closeness that you could get to understanding and knowing. It's knowing like knowing, knowing, knowing. Like I know that I know that I know, and that's what he's saying. All things that I've heard from my Father, I have made you know that you know that you know. And experience them. That's huge. That's huge. And Jesus said that if he left here, if he left his body, it was better for us. Because he's going to send us the Comforter who's going to help us understand all the things that we know. Amen. It's like in Ephesians 3 where it says that I want you to understand the love of God which passeth understanding. You want me to understand the love that passes understanding. That's a little funky. But what it means is I want you to experience, to have and to hold, to know that you know something that you can't just know with your head. You cannot know the love of God with your head. Those of you that struggle with God's love for you, it's because it's bigger than your head. You can't wrap your intelligence around it. Your intellect doesn't grasp God's love because your intellect will tell you that you don't deserve it. Ta-da! That's God's love. You can't wrap your brain around God's love. You can get it with your heart. You can get the concepts into your brain that will open the door to your heart, but you can only get God's love through experience, through intimacy. God gave me this really cool little saying. It says that there are no correspondence courses in intimacy. There are no correspondence courses in intimacy. There's no distance learning courses that you can sign up for intimacy with God. It's one-on-one. You cannot get intimacy with God because I have it. And then you get close to me. That's really important. You can't even get intimacy with God because you're in the place and the praise and worship is just awesome. Just being in the same building, there's no contact high with intimacy with God. You don't get it because your neighbor's got it. It's not a virus. You don't catch it because they got it. It's not a cold. Intimacy with God is something that you get on purpose from you, for you, with Him, because He's your BFF. Oh, praise Jesus. All right, verse 16. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. I chose you. He chose you first. That word chose means a divine, oh, I lost my notes, means a divine selection. A divine selection. You know, it basically says that He looked through all of time, all of people, from the beginning to the end, and He handpicked you. Anybody ever play like Red Rover or something like that when you're a kid, or baseball? And you got the two really good baseball players that stood there and they say, oh, you know, I'll take Gunner. Oh, okay, well, I'll take Troy. Okay, well, I'll take Ryan. Anybody ever been the last guy? Am I the only one? Okay, because I stunketh at a lot of that stuff. So for those of you that were picked first, you know, I don't care. So take that. I was one of on a bunch of times, I was the last guy. They picked me last. You know, when it came to God's selection process, He picked me first. And He's only one captain. Because the other captain picks people that go to hell, right? And God picked me. I was the first choice. He didn't even look at everybody else. He looked at me first. Amen. And you were the first choice. He had lots of first choices. Because He's infinite, He can do that. He's got lots of teams and lots of places, so He chose you first. It was a divine selection. And He didn't, you know, you ever wonder, like, why was I born in this place at this time and you know, with these parents? And these, you know, God orchestrated that. But my childhood was horrible. It wasn't about whether your childhood was horrible. It's about the fact that you actually get to know Him. If you understood how great your salvation is, there wouldn't be anything in your past that would make it pale, that would gray it out. Only understanding how great the salvation you have now can make those things in your past look like glory scars instead of just hurts and pains and miseries of the past. A person who dwells on the hurts and the pains and the miseries of the past is somebody that I would like to go and talk to about being born again when all things become new. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. That word ordain means set or placed you. He set you. You know, I wonder if I'm where I'm supposed to be. Yep. Yep. You are. But what if I'm really probably not where I'm supposed to be? It's all right. God knows how to get you from here to there. Amen. You can't make enough bad turns that God can't put you where you're supposed to be. Amen. There's a bunch of people in here that can totally testify to that with both hands. I know I can. I made enough turns for God to put me in hell and to make a special room there for me and assign demons to me to just whatever. But I didn't make enough bad turns that got past the grace of God. My bad turns did not taint the cross. The cross still stands. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. And I have set you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain perpetual fruit. You know, in the natural world, you have deciduous trees. Deciduous trees create fruit, but they create fruit once a year at a certain time. In the kingdom of God, you're not a deciduous tree. You're a person that has the Spirit of God who bears fruit eternally and perpetually. You're a fruit-bearing tree, always bearing fruit. Always bearing fruit. When someone picks one, you have one. Amen. That's important because some people think I'm in a season. I've even heard sermons about it. Well, I'm just in a dry season right now. Well, you should get born again and you'll be out of a dry season because you'll be perpetually bringing forth fruit. Well, just, you know, God's got me in this place right now. So God took you back to the Old Testament. And He wants you to walk around the desert for 40 years to learn about Moses? Or should you come to the cross and learn about the perpetual abiding fruit that is a part of the Spirit? I mean, if you want to go walk through a desert, God bless you. God will go with you. But don't complain to God because you're walking around in a desert, right? Isn't that the one thing that he fussed at the children of Israel about? They were always walking around a desert. And he's like, why are you whining to me? I didn't put you out here. Y'all put you out here. I ain't the one that said take a left turn and do a circle forever. And that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Whatsoever you ask in the Father's name, he will give it you. Amen. Who believes that one? Don't raise your hand because, hey, I could have misprinted it on there or something. Y'all believe that? You believe that because it's in the Bible? You believe that because that's part of your experience? Amen. Get a little real around here. That whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he shall give it to you. So what is this fruit that he's talking about? Well, you know, maybe it's like having like a super cool God goosebump, you know, in a good time of worship, you know, having like that little thing goes up and down your spine that one time, you know, once a month, maybe on Easter. On Easter, you get the little thing that goes up and down because you got woohoo, and then you had some fruit. No, that would be emotions. We're not talking about that. Talk about the fruit of God, Galatians 5, 22, 23. For the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit, not the fruits, the fruit, plural, or singular, not plural, not plural, singular, not plural, the fruit, which means that the thing that's hanging on your branch right now, whether it gets picked off and it shows back up or not, right now what is hanging in your life, ready to be used, is love. Joy, peace, long-suffering, temperance, whatever it is, gentleness, goodness, meekness, temperance, against such there is no law. You know, I love it how it puts that, against such there is no law. You know what that means? That means legalism cannot stop the Spirit of God producing these things in your life. Might stop you from eating them, but it won't stop them from coming. Because these trump any other law. Any other law is trumped by the fact that the Spirit of God right now is producing in your life love. Well, I don't feel like I love them. Well, I don't care what you feel like because right now the Spirit of God is exuding the love of God towards them. You don't have to feel like it. All you got to do is pick it. Amen. Amen. That's important. If the only time that a farmer received the benefits of the crop is when he felt like going out there and picking them, you and I'd starve. Because I've never had a farm. I had farmers come in my restaurant all the time, and they'd come dragging butt in while I was out doing the harvest. They didn't wake up and say, woohoo, get to have another 16-hour day riding in a tractor. Stupid combine broke 14 times last week. It's not some kind of awesome heart feeling that makes them go out there and pick the fruit. They go out and pick the fruit because they know that there's a benefit to it. If you're waiting for fuzzies to go up and down your spine to go and love your neighbor, you won't love your neighbor. It's not about fuzzies. Amen. Praise God. If you're waiting for, I mean, all of these things, I could preach for weeks on them and I'm not going to do it. But all these fruit, there is, here's the bottom line. There is something in the fruit that will solve anything that you got going on. Anything. There is something that's in the fruit of the Spirit of God that's in you that will solve any single, I don't care what it is. I don't care what you've been through. I don't care what you're facing. I don't care. There is something in that fruit that will cure it. Not just cure it, but go over and above in abundance. Take care of whatever the situation you're facing is. I would love to like take a poll and give you to tell me whatever your problem is and show you that in one of these fruits is your answer. But I believe that you need to go be with your BFF and get intimate with him and find out which one of those benefits of the fruit of God needs to come into your life. But go and do that. I encourage you to do that because there is absolutely nothing in your life that won't be solved by the fruit of the Spirit of God. Nothing. I double dog dare you. I guarantee. I will give you a money-back guarantee.
Amen. I don't know how much money you gave me, but it's money back guarantee. Matthew 4:4. But he, Jesus Christ, answered to him, the devil, and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. This is Jesus saying that the fruit, the way that we create sustenance in our life is through, this is the fruit, and it comes from the mouth of God. Let's do a little journey here real quick. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Whoa. And God saw the light. Craig is on it. And God saw the light that it was good. So here's God's system. Genesis 1:1, 1:2, and 1:3. God's system is there was nothing. God desired something. God said it. It's God's system. And we can go all the way through Genesis 1:1. We can see it in the life of Abraham. We can see it in the life of Paul, who was Saul. We can see God calls those things that be not as though they were. There wasn't a speck of light, and God said light. You know where the light was? In his heart. And then it came out his mouth. How important is it for you to talk appropriately about your spouse, your children? You are created in the image and the likeness of God. What you call from your mouth, it is. Be it unto you according to your faith. Stupid kid. You can have what you say. You know, my spouse, if they treated me right, I'd treat them right. You can have what you say. You know, this nation, ruled by a bunch of idiots. You know, the body of Christ has been doing that one for years. We wonder why we got such a bad government. We are not supposed to be cursing. We're supposed to be blessing. You're supposed to be calling out the righteousness in people. Isn't that what Dennis just said? We're supposed to call the righteousness out of people, not the sin out of people. God's system is every word we are supposed to be living from, that word. And those words are to bring things that are in his heart into manifestation into our lives. But we don't spend enough time with him to hear the words. And then we wonder why God never talks. God never talks to me. Man, he talks incessantly to you. You just need to recognize his voice. Amen. And it doesn't sound like TV, and it doesn't sound like radio, and it doesn't sound like YouTube videos. His voice is still and quiet, and it's in your heart. That's where the truth comes from. Praise God. Praise God. Psalms 107, verse 20. I always looked at this verse, and I always knew there was something deep about it. And I just got this. So this is hot off the presses. He sent his word and it healed them and delivered them from their destructions. His word is Jesus Christ. He sent Jesus Christ and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. This is the psalmist talking about the time what you and I live in. Praise God. We often take this scripture and we quote it and say, okay, well, we're going to pray for dear sister so-and-so who's sick over in the other county or the other state or whatever across the world. And because this verse says it sent his word and it healed them. No, he sent his word. Jesus Christ. John 1:1. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. He sent his word and it healed them and it delivered them from all their destructions. God sent his word, Jesus Christ. God created the universe with his word. God created the universe with Jesus Christ. Oh, man, if you get this, this will wreck you. Everything that you need to bring to pass in your life, the things that will give you the abundant Zoe, Jesus Christ-styled life, that we've been promised comes from the Word
of God into your heart, which is why Jesus was talking about the condition of your heart, the four different kinds of soil. That's why Jesus was talking about, this is the kind of heart that receives the seed. This is the kind of heart that doesn't. This is what it's about. It's about you taking the Word of God. Remember last week I preached about they actually took and made the Word of God of no effect because they mixed it with the traditions and other such like things that they did. You can make the Word of God, you can make Jesus Christ of zero effect in your life because you can stop it by not understanding what your heart is for, how your heart is fed, what kind of ground you got in your heart. A lack of knowledge. My people are destroyed from a lack of knowledge. Without vision, my people perish. My people. He doesn't say people. Of course, everybody that goes to hell goes there because they don't have revelation of Jesus Christ. They could have it, but they don't have it. He's talking about my people. My people perish for a lack of knowledge. My people perish because they do not have close, intimate interaction with me and my word, which is my son, Jesus Christ. Anything in your life that is perishing, that is experiencing destruction, damnation, hell, pain, misery, is because you have not put the word Jesus Christ into your heart and let it grow and produce. Because God's system is His Word comes from His heart and it carries the power that it needs to accomplish what it's sent to do. John chapter 1 verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of condemnation and wrath." Full of things that you can never attain because He's cooler than you. Full of religion, doctrine, and a lot of wasted time. Full of churchianity instead of relationship. Jesus Christ was full. You know that what full means? There's room for nothing else. Amen. There's room for, what happens when your battery is full on your phone? The charger quits charging. It's full. Can't put no more in full. Full is full. Jesus Christ was full of grace and truth. Check this. Jesus Christ is the Word, right? John 1:1. He's the Word. He's the same Word that was sent to heal us and to deliver us from all our destructions. It's the same Word that the Father used to speak the universe into existence. It's the same Word that He told Abraham that you are no longer Abram, now you're Abraham. And 13 years later, he bore the Son that made His name actually make sense. It's the same thing in all of God's Word when God spoke to people and gave them promises and gave them covenants, then they received them into their life and their heart. It's the same thing. It's the same Word. And it's full of grace and truth. Some of the reason that you don't get the benefits out of the Word of God is because you don't see the grace in it and you don't see the truth in it. You might think that there's grace in it, but it's not for you. So then therefore, it would not be true. Well, that's important. You might not think, you know, the average Christian out there doesn't believe there's grace in it because they look at the Word and they get condemned or they get guilty or they find out what they're not good enough about. You're not reading the Word for grace. You're reading the Word for performance or for legalism. And so Jesus is not in that Word. But I read the Bible. Yeah, but you just reading the Bible with your intellect and filtering it through your doctrines, your traditions of men, make Jesus of no effect. Oh, praise God. This is deep now. Y'all stay with me. If you read the Word of God and you don't get grace out of it and you don't get truth out of it, you did not get Jesus out of it. If there's not Jesus in it, then the power for it to fulfill the universe, for it to create all things, is not there. There's no fruit. If Jesus is not in the Word, then it's just pages. It's just words written down on pages, just ink and paper. But if you read it and you get the grace and you get the truth and that's all it's full of, now it has the ability to go into your life, into your heart and produce abiding fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, gentleness, temperance. All of these things that you need in your life are there, but we don't read the Word thinking that there's grace and truth in every page. It's there. You have to find it. Jesus Christ is not hidden from you. He's hidden for you. The whole Old Testament was a shadow of Jesus. Well, why did God make it a shadow? Because He hadn't been born yet. He had to be a shadow. He wasn't here yet. He was there. Jesus said that you cannot see a spirit. It's like a wind. All you can see is the effects. Oh, praise God. You get that? The effects. This is why a lot of people aren't Christians, because they see Christians. Amen. Amen. Why would they want what you got? Your life is as jacked up as theirs, and sometimes more so, because they got a free Sunday. You don't. Amen. Hey, didn't get a big one on that. When you read the truth, when you read the Word, the only way for you to see Jesus in that Word, which has the life and the creative force of God in there, is to see grace and to see truth in His Word. What's truth? It's for you. It's for you. It's a mechanic term. It's when you pull the head off of a... Scott's dealing with this right now. When you pull the head off of a car, the way you find out if it's warped is you put it up to something that's true, a piece of metal or a stake or something like that. If the stake is true and you put the head on it and you can see light, that means the head is out of true. So what's the truth in your life? If you put it up against the true of Jesus Christ, He's the mark. He's the straight edge. Jesus Christ is the straight edge. So if you look at your life based upon who you are going to be out of true. Because you have to look at your life based upon the straight edge of Jesus Christ. Now you're true. Now you're true. And Jesus is grace. Which means that if you're jacked up, He's your guy. Amen. He's full of grace. He's full of truth. The only way for you to miss Jesus in the Word of God is because you don't filter it through grace and truth. Well, I read the Scripture and it condemned me. Why would it condemn you? Well, because it said I needed to do this in order to reap the benefits of God. Hey, you know what? Jesus did that. He reaped the benefits of God. And then He became a curse for you because it's written, cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree, so that the blessings of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Are you a Gentile? Yes. Did you get cursed? No, Jesus did. So you get the blessings. He took the whole negative side out of it. Hey, thanks, Jesus. See, now I'm not condemned when I read that scripture because I don't have to do all that because He did all that. Right. Praise Jesus. Man, I'm preaching a whole lot better than you're listening. Mary, I want to show you this in like perfect form. This is so beautiful the way. I was meditating on Mary and her, the honor that she had to bear the Lord. And Jesus told me something that was really transformative for me. He said, Mary was not born again because she carried Jesus in her womb. Are you following me? Mary was not born again because she carried baby Jesus in her womb. She was born again when she carried Jesus in her heart. You know, if Mary would have died giving birth to Jesus, she could have went straight to hell. It wasn't the fact that she was in contact with the baby Jesus that got her born again. It was the fact that she was in the upper room after His crucifixion and resurrection, worshiping and praising her once fleshly Son, but now her risen Lord. Oh, this is so important. This is so, so, so important. We have an entire denomination, 3.1 billion people, 2 billion people on this planet that in some way or another put Mary on some kind of a pedestal. And she was just as damned as you and I until she received Jesus into her heart. Into her heart. It was, you know, who could have been more intimate with Jesus than Mary? It was His mama. He spent at least the first year, probably not 10 or 15 feet away from her. If anybody was ever close to Jesus, physically was ever close to Jesus, it was Mary. One time, a lady came out of the crowd and Jesus was preaching. She literally interrupted a sermon. He goes, and she said, "Blessed are the paps which you did suck." And he said, "Blessed rather are those that hear me and do the words that I say." What? You know, because most of us are probably thinking, you know, Mary, I mean, you know, she's like the bomb. Gabriel showing up and stuff, carrying Jesus. Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those that hear the words." The word. The word. The word. Oh, praise God. Praise God. What gave Mary a new life was not what came out of her womb. It's what went into her heart. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. Praise Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again. This is the scripture that the Lord showed me about that statement that I just made about Mary. This is the scripture that He showed me. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the Word of God. By the Word of God. You weren't born again because somebody touched you. You weren't born again because... And this might mess with some people's doctrines. You weren't born again because somebody put special water on you when you were a kid. You weren't born again because a person in way too many robes and his collar turned around backward put a wafer on your tongue. That's not. There is nothing externally that can ever produce new life in you. New life comes from the heart, so it has to get into the heart. The way it gets into the heart is through the Word. We are born again, not of a corruptible seed, but incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God that lives and abides forever. You know, God's seeds retain the life that they need to bring the fruit that you need eternally. You know what this means? If you're off track right now, you make a decision in your heart tonight and be on track. That seed that was planted in your heart, however many decades ago it was, however many hours ago it was, that seed still retains the life that it needs to bring that abiding fruit to pass in your life, in your circumstances, in your heart, in your emotions, in your body, wherever it needs to be manifest. Because it's eternal. It is an incorruptible seed. It cannot be corrupted. Oh, that is so important. That word seed is spora in the Greek, which makes sense. It's spore. That's what we get our word spore from. And actually, in the Greek, we also get our word sperm. It's sperma, spora. It's the same thing. It's the Word of God. The Word of God is like a sperm that goes into your heart, and then it goes in there, and it produces the life that you need to give birth to have the benefits of the kingdom of God. We're talking about bearing kingdom fruit. The Word of God is the sperm that goes into the womb of your heart that produces what you need to give birth to. That's literally the word, spora, which is where we get the word, the Greek word sperma. Not of an incorruptible, but of incorruptible, which is means not subject to death or decay. Praise God. That's a good word. By the Word, which is the Logos. And we're going to talk about a little bit about Logos and Rhema. I'm going to come back to that. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed or spora, but of an incorruptible, which means not subject to death or decay, by the Logos of God, which lives and abides forever. Logos. We talked about this for a little bit before, but it's really important. The word Logos is the same word in John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. In the beginning was the Logos. And the Logos was with God. And the Logos was God. The word Logos is where you and I get our word, our English word, logic. That's important. In the beginning was the logic of God. And the logic of God was God. And it was with God all along. So the way God believes, the way God thinks, the way that he intellectually understands this world to be has always been. And you and I need to tap into that logic. How do we tap into the logic of God? Through the logic of God, the Logos, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was the logic of God. Remember, in him was the spirit of wisdom and understanding. You know, he understood God. He thought the way God thought. Remember, Jesus said that I do not say anything, but I hear the Father say it. And I don't do anything, but I see the Father do it. You know why? Because he was the logic of God. God the Father had the logic that made things work. So when God comes to you and he says, hey, do it this way, you know what this way will do? It will produce what God intended for it to produce from the beginning. For example, in the world system, if you're broke, what you should do is hide all your money and don't let anybody have it. In God's logic, if you're broke, what you need is a seed you need to give. Amen. But I don't have anything to give. Okay, then get comfortable being broke. Because that's God's logic. But that's not what my neighbor does. Yeah, your neighbor's not born again. They have a corruptible seed. You have an incorruptible seed. You have a truth that will remain with you for the rest of your life. Whether you operate in it or not, it's up to you. Do you want to have the fruit operating in your life? Do you want to have kingdom fruit? Then you have to get on board with God's logic. Specifically, the Logos is talking about the actual written word, the Bible, the Word of God canonized by the Spirit of God, created by the men of God under the inspiration of God. It says in, I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16, it says the Word of God is God-breathed. It's inspired by God. It is the Logos of God. God's Word is the logic of God. That's why if there's something going on in your life, there is probably a logical explanation and solution to it in the Word of God. In the Word of God. Well, I don't like to read. Well, I don't know what to tell you. If you don't like God's logic, then don't get mad at me because things don't make sense to you and they're illogical. I am so confused. If you've ever said, I am so confused, I don't know what to do, it's because the logic of God is not operating in your life. Amen. Don't raise your hand, but you're in here. I am so confused. I don't know what to do. You need the logic of God. The logic of God is exactly what you need. Being born again, not of a corruptible spora, but of an incorruptible, which is not subject to death or decay, by the Logos of God, which lives and abides forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falleth away. Everybody, there's a song like that. And so everybody's like, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. You know, I was meditating on this, and I'm like, Lord, why did you use a flower? You know, I'm a guy, in case you hadn't met me. I'm a guy. And so I'm like, all right, Lord, why'd you use a flower? Come on now. I mean, couldn't it be like, you know, it's like a coconut, like really hard and with some good stuff on the inside. You know, if I was God, I'd have used coconut. And so I was asking the Lord about why he used a flower. Why has it got to be a flower? So, all right, y'all stay with me. This is going to be important. There's a process in angiosperms, which is a flower. It's the scientific term for a flower. An angiosperm called double fertilization. And I totally was enjoying finding out the science behind this. In a flower, and it's the only part of creation that does this, in a flower, you have down in the bottom of the flower, down inside where the flower part is, I don't know what that's called, but inside the flower part, down inside of there, there's basically a womb. Okay? So there's a womb down there, and then all the little things that come out that has the pollen on them, they are the ones that have the sperm. And so down in here is the womb. And so a lot of you know that, you know, these little spores fall on this part here and then it gets fertilized. But here's what probably most of you don't know. Every one of those little pieces of pollen on the outside, it has two sperm in it. And when it lands on the stamen, I think it's called. When it lands on the stamen, there's a special cell inside that spore that digs a hole all the way down to the womb of the flower. And those two sperm are released. Both the sperm are released inside the flower. You think, hey, it's a twin. No. What happens is one of them goes and produces the flower, the fruit for the flower, and the other one produces the part that this developing cell eats. Man, I hope that didn't overcomplicate things. In God's system of a flower, it takes two sperm, one to produce the life, and then one for the life to eat while it's producing. And it's the only part of creation that does that. Everything else is, you know, just like children. It's one sperm, one egg, one child. In God's system, in a flower, it takes two sperm and one egg to produce what it needs in order to reproduce the flower. And that's why they're so beautiful. Because they have to have all these parts in just the right places and just the right distance to drop the right things in the right places. And God made it that way. Double fertilization. You all look it up later when you get home. So here's the reason I'm telling you this. Being born again, not of a corruptible seed, not of a sperm that can be corrupted, but an incorruptible, which is not subject to death or decay, by the logos of God, by the logic of God, which lives and abides forever. God's logic never changed. That's why God said, I am not a man that I should lie, neither the son of man that I should repent. His logic is always his logic, period. And remember, it's Jesus. For all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away. But the word of the Lord, the rhema. So the logic of God going down into your heart produces what you need in order to have the fruit that you need to eat. But the rhema of God is the part that endures forever, which is the part that you live from. Okay, the rhema is the spoken word of God. It's the personal interaction. It's eyeball to eyeball, breath to breath, face to face. That's the rhema. It's the personal word. It's for you and you only. So the logic of God, the word of God, which is the Bible. The Bible is what gives you the logic, the parameters, the understanding of who God is and how to interact with God to bring you to the point to where you can receive the rhema, which is the intimacy, the face-to-face, the understanding. And that's the only way that you're going to produce from a flower. Remember, the glory of man is the flower. The glory of God is the fact that we are created in the image of flowers, beauty. The only way for you to produce the fruit of God is with the combination of the logos and the rhema. This is so important. I know people. Here's the, to boil this all down, here's how this works. You know people that know the Bible, and that's all they know. They can quote the scriptures to you. They can tell you about all the cool verses. They can tell you about where they're located. But they've got zero God acting in their life. Zero. Because they don't have rhema. And then you can tell the people that float from room to room that have all these prophecies and have all these great words from God, and they don't know the Bible at all. They don't know a single thing about the logic, about the organization of God, about how that God wants to have things happen orderly and in appropriate times and appropriate ways and not weird and kooky. Amen. I was just talking to a fellow the other day, and he's a pastor, and he wants to have all of God in his life, but the reason that he's been shying away from the spirit-filled aspect of Christianity is because of the kooky freaks. And I had to just kind of give it up to him, like, dude, I know, because there's a bunch of kooky freaks out there. I don't know what to tell you. There's a bunch of kooky freaks. You know how you get away from kooky freaks that are spirit-filled weirdos? You have them understand the logic of God. You know probably what they didn't say about Peter and John and James walking around changing the entire world? Well, look at those kooky freaks. They weren't kooky freaks. They had the logic of God operating in their life, and they had the power of God that came from the rhema, the personal interaction with God. You have to have a combination of the logic of God, the logos of God, and the rhema of God in your life in order for your flower to bloom. It took a long way to get there, but that's the point. But I had to do it that way. Y'all, when y'all start preaching, you tell me you can do it better. I'll just sit down. The logic of God, the logos of God, with the rhema, the personal interactive word of God, from your heart, through the Spirit of God, is what makes you bloom. Is what gives you life. Is what lets you experience it. It's not just about sticking your nose in the book. Even though there are times in your life you need to stick your nose in the book. It's also about interacting with the people of God. You know what happens when you interact with people of God? Somebody will give you rhema. Hey, you know, the Lord told me about this. Let me tell you what the Lord said. Man, isn't this awesome? Isn't this the best praise and worship song you've ever heard in your life? That is God speaking to you in praise and worship. That's rhema. You being with the people of God, that's why the word says, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Because in the assembling of yourselves together, there is a release of rhema. In your study, in your closet, in your personal time, with the word of God, logos. Both of them necessary. It's like, it takes them both in order to produce. It's like hydrogen and oxygen. If you put hydrogen and oxygen together, you have H2O, you have water, and you need it, you will die without it. But if you have hydrogen by itself, you'll blow yourself up. If you have oxygen by yourself, you'll burn yourself up. It takes them both together in the right combination in order to produce water, and you have to have it to live. You follow me? The Logos and the Rhema. Let me show you how this works. Luke chapter 1, this is the story of Jesus' birth. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city in Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Praise God. You know, praise God that she saved herself for the thing of God, things of God. Her destiny was more important than some fella. Man, that's so important. So many decisions in your life are so important. And the angel came unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored. That word, those words, highly favored, is only found in one other place in the entire Bible, and it's in Ephesians chapter 1, verse either 3 or 6, where it says that we are accepted in the beloved, which is where the name of our church came from. You are accepted in the greatly loved ones. That word highly favored, and in Ephesians chapter 1, where it says accepted in the beloved, same Greek word. It's only used twice in the entire Word of God. You, the way that God looks at you when you've been accepted in the beloved, is the same exact way that God looked at Mary before receiving Jesus. Man, there should have been more shouting there. That's really... Come on, y'all. For thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. You know what that means? That's King James, which is better than ESV. That's King James. That means that when this angel showed up and said, check this out. This angel came and basically came into the room. And she must have easily recognized that it was an angel, so it wasn't a fat little naked baby. And shows up and says, Hail, thou that art greatly beloved and highly favored of God, you are blessed above all women. You know what Mary said? Ah! How in the world is this angel saying these things to me? You know what happens oftentimes when people have their first experience with God? Somebody comes up to you and says, you know, God loves you. God totally appreciates you. God thinks you're awesome. He wants you to be a part of his family. You know what most people say? Ah, you're wrong. What manner of salutation is this? You know, you think that if God showed up in your life and he sent an angel to come and talk to you, they'd say, hey, you sturdy, rotten, filthy sinner, quit drinking. Stop sinning. You know what Mary would have said? Aha, now that's the manner of salutation I was expecting. Amen. Anybody have that opinion of God? If he showed up in your bedroom, you think he'd say, you're awesome. I love you bunches. Or do you think he'd say, quit sinning, jerkhead. Can't believe I even had you as a kid. Amen. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hail thou that art highly favored, blessed are you among women. And she saw him, and she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. God wouldn't talk to me that way. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary. Well, if God showed up in my room, I know immediately all my fear would dissipate. Really? Well, then this angel was wasting words. You know, God Almighty sent his personal right-hand angel. This is Gabriel, the only name three angels in the entire Bible. God sent his personal right-hand angel to Mary to tell her that she is greatly loved and highly favored. And she is spoken so well of above all other women on this planet that Mary is like, whoa, that's some weird, crazy stuff that this angel is saying to me. And she got scared. I am totally not trying to preach on this right now, but this is really important. You know, you still have to get God, you have to get intimate with God in order for these things to dissipate in your life. You can still be standing in the room with the strongest angel that is in heaven and have fear. Whew, that's a big, fat, hairy statement right there. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great. That's an understatement. And shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. The name of this series is Kingdom Fruit. Would you like to have fruit that has no end? Well, it comes from Jesus. And he shall reign over that. Oh, and then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Remember the verses that I quoted out of Genesis chapter 1? How the Holy Spirit was hovering over the face of the waters, waiting for God to speak. And then when God spoke, there was light, there was earth, there was all the things that we needed. And the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also the holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. In verse 37. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. We sing songs about that. So with God, nothing shall be impossible. Let me break this down. For with God, the rhema, the word and the word makes all things possible. Let me give you the Steve Castle paraphrase. All rhema from God carries with it the necessary possibility. This was the angel showing up to Mary. This is what made Mary pregnant with Jesus. The angel of God showed up to her and intimately spoke the words of God to her. And with those intimate words from God, it had incorruptible seed in it, and it went into her womb, and we have Jesus Christ. The word of God was released to Mary, and then the next verse, Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me. She received the seed, and it became fertilized Jesus. The seed of God and the womb of a woman created Jesus Christ, who is all God and all man. And this is the exact same way that the word of God bears fruit in your life. The exact same way. The word of God comes to you. You understand the word of God, and then it be it unto me according to your word, Lord. Be it unto me according to your word, Lord. And then you give birth to the promise of God. And then you give birth to the promise of God. Romans 10:17. So then by faith, for faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That word of God is rhema. Faith comes, The persuasion of your heart comes from the rhema of God. This is, you want to have kingdom fruit in your life, and we're going to talk about Jesus' parables that talk about your soil, your heart. This is what you need to understand. God is releasing spora towards you in endless amounts. You know how many spores are on a flower compared to how many it takes to reproduce? There's literally millions of spores that are on each flower, and it only takes one. God is releasing millions of words to you through the Word of God, through the Bible, and through people of God, through prophecy, through intimate times with Him. He's releasing millions and millions and millions of spores. It only takes one. It only takes one to produce what you need it to produce. Praise God. Praise God. Double fertilization in angiosperms. Go look at the video. You can see what I'm talking about and see yourself as the receiving end. See yourself as the beautiful flower, the pretty little flower that's receiving the rhema and the logos. Amen? Amen. Father, we thank you for your word. We believe that this word is that rhema and that logos that is going into our hearts, producing the fertilized seed that will produce what we need, and also producing the other cell that we eat from, which is patience. We thank you that you are birthing in our lives the promises that you've spoken. And we say to you, Lord, be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word. Be it unto me according to your word, according to your rhema, so that we can bear forth that fruit. We love you so much. We thank you for it. We are giving it place in our lives in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. All right, bless you, family.